Continuing our study from 1 John, the 5th chapter. Tonight we're going to begin in the 13th verse. And we're going to share probably two or three verses tonight. I think that's probably as much as we're going to get in the abbreviated session that we have, the time we have available tonight. John is moving into a summarization of all that he's been doing thus far in the letter. Remember, and I keep emphasizing this because it is necessary to understand the historical context if you're going to understand what John's really trying to say. And remember, John was counteracting false teaching in the church. The teaching had become prevalent by some false brethren that Jesus was not really God, that he was just a man, he was a spirit-filled man, but he was ordinary in every other way. He had become a manifestation of the Christ, but he was not the Christ. He was one, just a Christ, who happened to be manifesting that spirit during the time of his life. All the way through the book, he has been exposing how, or showing how, these false teachers might be exposed, and at the same time, giving ways in which the true believer could find assurance and confidence of his own personal experience with Christ. When we get to the 13th verse, let me just read the 13th verse for you, and then I want to, I think maybe we better, in order to get the idea here, let me just summarize down through there, read them all from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And what I want you to see here is that John is giving a summarization of all the things we know. You will see the word know many times here. You will see we know, or I know, or that ye may know. And this is a listing, a summary listing, of all of the things that we may have assurance of and that we may have confidence in. And in the beginning of the 13th verse, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. As not that ye may know only this one thing, but that ye may know a number of things on down through here. Watch and see how many you can pick up. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Nine we knows that we'll look at briefly in this discussion, and then in subsequent weeks we'll examine the verses in detail. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, and that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols or from anything that would take the place of God. All right, now, in reading down through here, let's see how many you were able to get of the we knows. What was the first one? Did you find one in? Okay, that we may know that we have eternal life. You've heard me say we have emphasized this in recent weeks. Most professing believers and most church members do not know that they can know that they have eternal life. All of those that are involved in the cults do not know that they can know that they have eternal life. And the thing that distinguishes a true believer from one who is a professor but not a possessor is this having this inner knowing, this inner assurance, and this inner witness. There is a great need today for people who know how to lead others to Jesus Christ, to a personal experience that where they know that they know that they know. We may know that we have eternal life. All right, what's the second we know? Did you see the second one? Say please, Bonnie. Okay, in verse 15, we know that he hears us. We know that he hears us when we pray. We can have a confidence and assurance that when we pray, we know that he hears us. Most professing Christians have a one-way telephone to heaven. You talk to most church members and most people who profess Christ and ask them this question. Do you pray? Yes. Do you hear from God? No. In their whole life, they've never heard from God. In their whole life, they've never had a prayer answered. In their whole life, they've never had God speak to them in a way that they... I'm not talking about an audible voice like Jesus on the day of the baptism. I'm talking about an expression of God's answer, and I know I heard from God. Now, until you hear from God, you don't have a personal relationship with Him. I mean, how can you have a personal relationship with somebody who's alive and you don't talk to Him and He doesn't talk to you? Now, many people just don't know how to hear God. He speaks, they don't know how to listen. Don't know how to receive. And sometimes that's all it is. But many times it's they don't have the kind of relationship that's even getting through, and they're doing all the talking. I've prayed with folks also who they do all the talking, never give God any chance to answer. It's Jesus' name, amen. See, Lord. And you know, away they go, and they never give the Lord an opportunity to speak back, never hear from Him. All right, what's the next thing that we can know? That we have the potential. Whoa, boy, that is heavy, isn't it? We can know that we have received what we asked Him for. All right? What's the next we know? Okay, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. What does it mean to be born of God? What's another word for that, Sharon? Born again. Whosoever is born again, has God as his Father, sinneth not. Now, we spent about 12 weeks on that subject, didn't we? We're not going to go all back through that again. But there it is again. See, very strong there. Very, very definite. All right, what's the next thing that we can know? No, you missed a couple. You still missed one. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And what's the next one, Dan? The wicked one toucheth him not. We can know that. All right? More about that when we get into that 18th verse. We want to take that verse apart because that verse is not real easy to understand based on the way it's written there. All right, what's the next thing we can know? That we're of God. What does that mean to be of God? Pardon? Okay, like Him, but more specific than that. To be His child. To be of Him means to be born of Him, that He's our Father. Here it is again. We can know that we're of God, that we came from Him. All right? What else can we know? The whole world lies in wickedness. We ought to have an awareness of that. We ought to be able to see that around us. All right? What's the next thing that we can know? The Son of God has come. How can you say that? You can't see Him. I mean, have you seen Him? Did you put your hands in His side? Did you put your finger in the hole in His hand? Did you? Did you touch Him? Did you touch the hem of His garment? But you can know that He came. How can you know? How can you know? I mean, but what's the experience of knowing? Where is it? How do I know that He lives? What's the hymn say? He lives within my heart. And that's more real to me than this is. See? I can feel Him with my hands, but the knowledge I have of Jesus is more real than this sense. Have you ever had, you've had people at parties play party games with you where it's close your eyes and touch this and tell me what it is? Hmm? You play those games. notice the first one that breaks out in a giggle. Don't ever go to a party to Sharon's house. You understand what I mean? You can't believe what you can feel. How many of you know that? You can't. How many of you know you can't believe what you smell? How many of you men have walked in the house and said, "Ooh, honey, we're going to have whatever. She looks as if you're some kind of a jerk. You smelled wrong. It's something completely different that she's fixed. Haven't you ever had that happen? Hmm? Come on, haven't you?
Yes.
Of course you have. Of course you have. Have your ears ever deceived you? Did you ever think you heard something and didn't hear it at all? Your eyes the same way? Sure, sure. Your senses will deceive you. You can't know by your senses. You can think, but you can't know. And even if you felt Jesus, you would know. You know by this inner witness. You say you know because he lives in your heart. It's a more reliable witness than any of the physical senses. All right? What's the next thing that you can know after you know that the Son of God has really come? He has given us understanding. God gave us understanding. We can know that. What else can you know? We may know him. We may know him. That is true. And what else may you know?
That we're in
him. There's the difference, you see. We may know him, and we may know that we are in him. That's all of them now that I saw. Anybody see any others? All right, let's look at the first one, and let's look at it more specifically. When we go to the back to the 13th verse, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. We can have a definite assurance of that. False teaching need not shake us. I remember an experience that Lois and I had shortly after she received the Holy Spirit and I was saved, and we were flying together. I don't know where now. I don't forget where we were going, but there was a man who was sitting three across, and there was a fellow sitting right there with us. Seemed like a nice sort, and we engaged him in conversation, and it turned out he was a Baha'i. Do you know what Baha'i is? Baha'i is one of the Eastern cults, one of the Far Eastern cults. And as he was sharing, we began to draw him out, you know, and tell us about your faith and what you believe, and so on, of course, looking for an opportunity to witness to him. And as he was sharing, I became aware of the change that had taken place in me. Because all the while he shared, I had such perfect peace that what I had was the real article, and I had no desire for anything he had because I knew what I had was real. There was an assurance there. I could hear in his voice the questions and the doubts that were in his voice as he shared. And I remember how it used to be when I would engage other people of that like, of that situation, not where they were high particularly, but I can remember when I was going to college, and we would sit around in a room and sit around and usually you have a few refreshments, you know, along with a little intellectual exercise, a little intellectual discussion. And you'd usually have a Catholic there and a Protestant and a Jew. If you could ever get a Baha'i, I mean, you really hit a bonanza because it stimulates the intellect, you know. And all that kind of conversation ever did for me was create more questions for me. And just unsettled me on the inside because I had not been born again yet and I did not really know. And we say about our children that this intellectual exercise is good for them and intellectual exploration and so on, and that they ought to be exposed to. As a matter of fact, this will probably not surprise you, but in light of our conversation, it will be of some amazement to you. At one of the recent ministerial meetings, one of the local pastors from one of our local denominational churches was telling me that we're just getting acquainted. He's a new man, and I didn't know him very well. And he said, you know, since we're in the area here together, we've got a group that meets every Wednesday morning. We have, I think, 20, 25 people come together, and they're just investigating all different kinds of religions. Would you like to come and just tell us what you believe and how, you know, where you are and all that sort of thing? I thought, oh, yes, I would be delighted to do that. I thought, what an opportunity. But I also thought, what a fool. To bring, you know, people of all, I mean, if he doesn't know where I am, to bring anybody in, you know, to share with his congregation. But that, you see, is very typical in most of our traditional churches. Very many of the traditional churches, one of the most popular things they do with their young people is take them on Sunday to not a synagogue, do that on Saturday. Take them on Sunday to the House of Foundation of Truth, or wherever wherever you came out of. Or take them to, you know, to different... I'm talking about taking them to these wild things now and exposing them to this stuff in order to illuminate them and so they'd have opportunity to understand all about this stuff. I don't want our kids... the first youth advisor we have that wants to take our children to the local meeting at the Shinto temple has got a problem. I mean, do you understand how silly that is? But that's a very exciting outing for young people, and they do it in churches all over the place. And so what are we doing? We're taking our children and putting them in the enemy camp and saying, here, indoctrinate them for an hour or two or whatever.
Now, I went to a Catholic high school, and a brother had a guy come in and teach transcendental meditation. And
yes.
Transportation and all that stuff. And I couldn't believe it. And he was pushing this on students.
Yeah.
And this is an all-boys Catholic high
school. Yes. Yes, it's very common. See, it's very common among those that don't know the Lord, and they're just practicing religion and not really practicing Christianity. So the whole point of that is that we can know that we have eternal life and false teaching need not shake us. And when we get into that kind of a situation, when you go home for a reunion and your sister-in-law comes in from Portland, Oregon, and she has just embraced the Mormon thing and she wants to evangelize the whole family, that doesn't have to give you a bad time. I mean, you know where you are because you know Christ, and you don't have to be shaken by that because you're firmly planted on the rock. And this is what he's trying to get across here. The things that I have written, verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you. To my way of thinking, include everything that he said in here. Test the spirits. Walk in the word. Be obedient. Walk in the light. Confess your sins. Love one another. Believe that Jesus is God's Son, and all of those things that we've been talking about for the last 20 weeks or so, and then you'll have assurance. Let's move to the 14th and the 15th verse, and I think this is where we really need to get the insight tonight. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. The word confidence, anybody remember what that word confidence meant? The literal Greek interpretation, what was it? Assurance, okay, but more, even more than that. That's one good synonym. No, frankness, that's the word. Bluntness, right? Freedom of speech. Thank you, sister. Now, what she did was over there in the third chapter, what we all should have done, and that was write down in the margin of our Bible what it really means in the original language. It means frankness, bluntness, assurance, freedom of speech, and outspokenness. When we talked about it in chapter 3, verse 21. So when we get over here to this one, it's the same word. This is the freedom of speech that we have in Christ. This is the assurance and the confidence and the frankness with which we may approach our Heavenly Father. It's a very powerful word, this word confidence. It's a very strong word. It means that we may come boldly into the presence of God, and we may open up our mouth and tell Him exactly what's on our heart, that we can speak to Him in that way because we know that we have life in His Son. An example of the kind of confidence that we have is in our prayer life. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, I don't know about you, but I take great consolation in the fact that I can have an assurance that God's listening to me when I pray, that I'm just not beating my gums. Now, I've used this example before, and I'm going to use it again. Over in the mountains of Tibet, there are men that pray there on prayer clocks round the clock. The lamas and the pagan priests, now they believe in prayer. But God's not listening to those prayers. See? We had a Baptist brother just a few years ago from Oklahoma who said in one of his sermons, unfortunately the sermon was taped and he was a very well-known pastor and the press got a hold of it and they just blew him out of the saddle, so to speak. He still has his faithful congregation, but he is useless anymore to the larger work of the denomination because he made a mistake and told the truth. And he said, you can't tell me that God hears the prayer of a Jew. And he went on to say, and this is something that they never reported, he said, you can't tell me that God is listening to the prayer of a man who has rejected his son. Now, the way in which he said it was not tactful and was kind of smart-alecky and so on. And, of course, the press picked up the spirit of that, picked up the attitude of that, blew that all over the country. And here's the head of the largest denomination of Protestants in the country, and they made him appear like a donkey. But he was speaking basically Bible truth, that the man who does not pray according to the will of God has no guarantee that God's listening. Now, I don't think we can say God never hears it, but we have no guarantee that God hears it. There's only one prayer that we know he hears, and that is if we pray according to his will. Jesus told us what his will was in John chapter 16, didn't he? Let's go back here just a moment and look at it. One of the aspects of his will, and this is why we pray this way. John 16, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing, Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, if you're going to pray according to the will of God, you'll have to pray in whose name? Here I am, Father, it's your son, Vic. And in my name, Lord, I ask you to do thus and so. If he's listening, it's only grace. You see, there's no guarantee that he's going to hear that prayer. But when I come in the name of his son, I have a guarantee that he's listening. All right? If I pray according to his will, I know that he hears me. One of the reasons why many Christians do not have a very fruitful prayer life is that they don't know how to pray, and they're praying to Jesus. God never promised to hear a prayer to Jesus. You pray to the Father in Jesus' name. I'll hear it. He never promised to hear a prayer to St. Christopher for safe travel. Amen?
Amen.
There are a lot of very sincere people that pray to St. Christopher. But there's no promise of hearing that. Would you listen to it? If you had given a command to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, would you be listening to all these other names? I wouldn't either. He never guaranteed that he would hear a prayer that was offered to the Virgin Mary. Now, I don't mean to be taking off on our Catholic friends. Please don't misunderstand me. But these are just fresh examples that, you know, that we may use. He never guaranteed that he would hear a prayer that was offered in the name of the Baptist Church, or in the name of my sainted grandmother, or for Christ's sake. See, in the name of Christ. I can't tell you how many prayers I've heard prayed like that. In Christ's name. Christ is not his name. It's not his name. His name is
Jesus.
Philippians chapter 2 tells us what his name is. God gave him a name above every name, that at the name of
Jesus,
every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, and so on. So you see the principle that's there. All right, now, the Word of God is the will of God. And if you want to take this verse and make it come alive to you, draw a circle around the word will and just draw a line out to the margin of your Bible and write the word Word, W-O-R-D. And every time you read this verse, you will read it like this. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his word, he heareth us. Now, to many of us, that seems to be a simple truth and one that we're very familiar with, but I can't tell you the importance in my own personal life of understanding that one simple truth, that the word of God is the will of God. And let me tell you how I came to understand it. I don't know who, I'm sure I was listening to somebody teach, I don't remember who it was, but someone gave me this little insight, and perhaps it will help you. That when a man writes a will, when he writes down his will, it is generally called his will and
testament.
What are the two parts of this book called? The New Testament and the Old Testament. So could you literally say that this is the old will and the new will of God? Now, if we want to pray according to the will of God, then we would pray according to the Word of God. And primarily, we want to get our prayer promises out of the new will, don't we? The New Testament. If you read over in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you will hear this call, a testament. This New Testament is the testament of Jesus. He died. He's the testator who died. And this is his last will and testament. And when you pray according to it, then you are simply agreeing with what he already said he wants. So when you make request according to what he's already said he wants, then that ought to give you a certain amount of confidence that you're going to receive it. That won't, doesn't it? Reverend?
I was praying about a specific something, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and the Lord showed me how to pray in the Spirit two different ways. One was Shandarava Makosete, and one was to pray the Word, because Jesus said, my words, they are Spirit. Mm-hmm. And to actually pray the Word, to me, that's where I reap the most results, is when I actually pray. You know, Father, I thank you that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and I thank you that everything I set my hand to does prosper, and just begin to pray his actual word. You know you're in his will.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Now, is there any other revealed will of God other than this? That's very wise not to jump too quickly to the answer. Think about it.
If there isn't, then we better line up with that.
That's not what I ask you. The question was, is there any other source for the will of God other than this? Let's look at a couple of places and see. 1 Corinthians 14. How did God reveal his will to men before there was a book? Didn't he speak prophetically? Do you speak to Abraham? How did he say it? He'd say, turn to 1 Peter 2:8. How did he speak to Abraham? He spoke to him, yeah. How did he speak to Moses? He used a bush, didn't he? Initially to get his attention, and then he spoke to him, as Ray said, face to face. How did he speak to John the Baptist to tell him that the one on whom you see the Spirit descend, that's the one that's anointed to take away the sins of the world? Did he refer him to a passage of Scripture? No, he spoke to him. See, this is a living God, and he is able to speak. He can talk. So when you read the Old Testament, you will hear them saying, thus saith the Lord. Or, and then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. He didn't say, I read it in a book. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, God spoke to me. Right? Does God still do that? Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, 3rd verse. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, what is prophecy? God's message in the normal language, speaking unto men. When God speaks, his prophet speaks. Let's look at the book of Amos. We'll find out what prophecy is. 1 Corinthians 14:3 said, he that prophesieth unto men, speaking unto men. All right? What is that he's speaking? Amos chapter 3. Now, Amos is after Joel. You got Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos in that order. After all the major prophets. Amos chapter 3 and verse 8. You want to read that with me, please? The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? All right, what happens when a man prophesies? God's speaking. You see, that's the word of God coming forth. And in Amos's logic, he said, when a lion roars, you pay attention. When God speaks, his prophets prophesy. It's just that that as night follows day. Same situation. All right, let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. One more reference, and then it'll be time for us to conclude this evening. First Samuel chapter 3. You remember the story of the little boy Samuel? And in the middle of the night, he heard this, he heard his name called, and he got up three times and asked his mentor, Eli the priest, what he wanted, and Eli hadn't called him, and here was God calling to him. The 10th verse, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, Now, this is an area that a lot of folks will not even accept because they're so fearful that they'll get in the flesh and that they won't really hear from God properly, and so they won't receive anything unless they hear it here out of the book. I think that limits God. I would add the words that Robert said earlier, and that is that certainly anything that he would speak to you prophetically must line up with the book. And you check yourself out to make sure that you're not just hearing voices. If it doesn't line up with the book, then the Spirit of the Lord would say unto thee, I want you to divorce your wife. Marry a good Christian girl. That might really minister to your flesh. But see, the book of Malachi says, I hate divorce. And through the Word of God, we see that that's contrary to the Word of God. So obviously, that's not the Spirit of God. He's not, every house divided against itself shall fall. So if you get something that's coming to you in the Spirit, sister lays hands on you. Thus saith the Lord God. And then gives you some kind of a crazy revelation. That, you're to, divorce your wife or something. Like, forgive me, Shannon. But, some kind of thing like that, just real definite, it's contrary to the Scripture. Now, some folks will go out and do that. Because I heard from God, God spoke to me, prophetic. You would be amazed the kinds of things that the devil does that just that way, and the kind of people, particularly people who are not joined to local churches. These are people generally that are out, not related to a flock, they don't have a pastor, and the beasts do devour them. They just devour them right up. And you would be amazed the stupid things that people do as a result of personal prophecy like that because they don't understand what the book says. So anytime you get any prophecy, it'll have to line up with the book or don't you receive it. But don't limit yourself just to the, if you limit God to speak to you only through the book, then you have limited the Lord. For we saw once when we were studying this that John said that if he recorded everything that Jesus said, it would fill all the books in the whole world. And so we know that while this is all we really need to know, it's only a fraction of what God has really spoken, and he can still speak today. So if we were looking for, let's say we were looking for God to speak to us directly out of the book, concerning how we're supposed to grow. About the only thing we would ever find him saying in here is go get you some red badger skins and some shittim wood, overlay it with solid gold, beat fine, and you get the picture. And build you a tent that's so many cubits. Anybody have a cubit stick that we could use to build with? But you see, if you lock yourself in to that, just like that, then you're really limited here. About the only way we could expand is we'd have to build a shittim wood and a badger skin tent out here on the side in order to handle the overflow crowds. And so God does speak, you see, in ways other than just in the Word of God. And I just want you to understand that. So when you pray, you can pray according to his will, according to his word, according to his prophetic word, if you've heard from him. Well, that's a good place for us to stop. We're going to continue our discussion in that verse, in that 14th and 15th verse next week when we come back. Father, we're grateful for the confidence and the assurance that we can have towards you, in that we can know that we have eternal life, and knowing that we may come boldly before you and make our petitions, knowing that you're consistent and fair and righteous, and that if you have spoken something in your will, that we may have confidence that you hear us and to know that we have already received what we're requesting. Thank you for a wonderful prayer covenant, wonderful prayer promises. I pray you'd make that a part of our spirit. Make this word a part of our spirit. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.